Hey, it's good to be here. Before I get into my message, I want to talk about something that's really important for us to understand. Last fall, I came to you at the end of the fall and talked to you about our giving and talked to you about how we were about ready to lose one of our buildings and how we were having a hard time paying staff and things like that. And this month reminds me of the fall. I mean, we're less than 50% of our budget, and I just want to tell you, we can't do that. Like I told you in the fall, we just can't do that. We can't fall this far behind. Always pay attention to those numbers. That's through last week. So we only have this week in May. Okay? We just can't fall this far behind in our giving if we're going to do our ministry. And I talked to you in the fall, I know we all love Journey. I know we love this church and the ministry, but this giving does not show love. I mean, don't be offended, but that's just the truth. We give to that which we love. And it's just plain, simple facts. So I just kind of wanted to draw your attention to that. You know me, I don't sugarcoat anything. It's not to be offensive. It's better to deal with the truth. And there it is. And so just touch on that. Pay attention to it. We can't really do this. We got, by the end of this week, we got rent, insurance, and salary to take care of this week. So whatever you can do, whatever you feel God's leading, not necessarily what Rod's leading, but sometimes God uses Rod. Sometimes. I'm not getting carried away, all right? But sometimes he does. And this is important, so I just kind of wanted to lay that out for you. Just wanted to draw your attention to it. I haven't really, honestly, talked about money since that weekend. That was back in like October, November. I don't remember when, but it's just, we don't want to lose sight of something that you guys responded so well to for months. And we're just kind of, whether we get busy or whatever, but we just kind of losing sight of something. And I just don't want to do that. So I'd rather draw it to your attention. I saw it last week and I was really hoping, well, maybe, you know, we'll have a rally here, but we didn't last week. Yep, there you go. And we make it easy for you to give. You can give online. You can give by offering. You can give by our, I use our kiosk out there. It takes me a minute. And then before I even sit down, like I told you before, I have a receipt in my email from that giving. So, and you don't have to put personal information unless you consider your cell phone number personal information. That's the only thing you got to put in there. It doesn't store your card information or anything. So we try to make it easy on you to be able to, because I don't know about you, but I would forget my checkbook because this was about the only place I'd write a check for, you know? And so you don't carry your checkbook. And so you get to church and you go, ah, well, that just makes it easier. It doesn't take credit cards and nothing like that. It only takes your debit card, so out of your checking account. So, all right, let's move on. But, I believe in good open communication, so I just wanted to touch base with you there, all right? Going to continue on in my series of the seven lessons from seven churches, and we are at the church of Thyatira, and the title of my message is, This is the Corrupt Church. Now, what's interesting about this letter, this is the longest letter from Jesus through the angel of the Lord to the churches, but it's the smallest church. I thought that was kind of interesting that of all the letters, this is the longest. It follows a lot about what we talked about last week. If you remember last week, we talked about Pergamos, and we talked about the idea of compromise and how compromise had entered into the church of Pergamos and how it affected its ministry. Well, here, if Pergamos was married with compromise, you would say, or was dating compromise, you would say that Thyatira is married to it because compromise had become fully developed in Thyatira to where it led to corruption. It's interesting that I compare Thyatira to Pergamos and just consider it more diseased, or when you compare it to Ephesus, I got this. Ephesus, it was really kind of cool. Ephesus would not tolerate evil, right? But she had lost her first love. Remember that? Well, here we got a church that loves God, talks a lot about God, but they tolerate a lot of evil. Kind of the opposite end of the spectrum with Ephesus, that now we're going to talk about a church who loves God, talks really positive about God and Jesus and all those things, and that's really good stuff, but they tolerate a lot of evil going on. That happens today. Those two extremes exist in today's churches. You ever notice that? You'll have one church that does a lot of good stuff. You know, they read their Bibles, they study, they memorize, they do all the good stuff, but yet they've forgotten about their love for God and how it shows in our lives toward others and things like that. You ever notice that? And then you got the other church that, man, they just pour out all sorts of love on people. I mean, they are just the church of syrup, you know, where it just they just pour it out and everything's sweet. But the problem is they forgot about doing the things of God, okay? They forgot about the important things of God, and there has to be a balance. Years ago, the pendulum, and you've heard me say this before, the pendulum of the church was on one side where doctrine, you know, we got to know the word and all that kind of stuff was clear over here. And then we felt like the church leaders of the day felt like, well, you know what? The church is really good at knowing the Bible, but they're not good at living the Bible. And so they swung the pendulum clear to the other side, you know, where it went over here where we're all just, man, we're going to express our love for each other and things like that. But what our problem was, we began to accept false doctrines and other things because, you know, we got to be tolerant. We got to be including all these kind of things. And we got mixed up. And there has to be a balance in a church. So you have Ephesus, who had one side that they knew very well what was right and wrong, what was good teaching, what was good and false teaching. And then you got the other side that they were allowing all sorts of false teaching coming in, but they did because they love God. Have you ever heard someone say that? Oh, no, I love God, but God comes in many forms, many ways. You ever heard that? You talk to somebody and they'll say, oh, no, I love God. But, you know, a Buddhist loves God too. Or I had a guy in our church back in Virginia said, this is when the big, you know, it was, you know, height of the Muslim hate. And he said, well, the Muslims and us, we worship the same God. He was on staff. I sat down in his office, shut the door and said, I think that's a real loving statement, but it's a very false statement. You see, we need to be loving, but we need to be truthful. It's not true. It's not loving, right? I mean, think about raising your kids, all right? Your kid gets around the hot stove, starts to put his hand up there. You don't want to disappoint the kid, right? It'll be fine. Hi, everything's cool. Pun intended, right? Kid puts his hand out there, burns his hand. Well, you weren't loving. Yeah, but I didn't want to hurt his feelings. I mean, he so bad wanted to touch the flame. We would all think that's ridiculous. How much more ridiculous is it when we're talking about the eternity of man? Okay? So we're kind of talking about those two differences here, and we're talking about a church that has allowed compromise to come in, which led to full-scale idolatry, and full-scale idolatry led to corruption. So turn to Revelation, the second chapter. We're going to start in verse 18. You can follow along. I'm going to read, stop, things like that. So just hang in there, keep it open. The angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, just to let you know, Thyatira was about 45 miles due east of Pergamon, and it was not a great city, but it was known for something. It was known for wools and linens and cloths, and they would dye them there. In Acts chapter 16, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, you'll read about a woman, one of the first ladies of the church, Lydia. And Lydia was a dyer of purple cloth or purple linen, and she was from Thyatira, okay? So Thyatira was known for this. To participate in the local economy of Thyatira, you had to belong to a trade guild, okay? Now, a certain trade, it was kind of like, you know, you would belong to this group, you would pay your dues to it, and then you could have a shop or whatever. But what was interesting is if you read about the history of Thyatira, these guilds would sponsor idolatrous festivals in different parts of the year. And so when you belonged to these trade guilds, you would contribute to these idolatrous festivals that would go on throughout the year. I have two sisters. One is a retired school teacher. The other one is now a superintendent of schools in southern Michigan. In case you don't follow politics, you need to know that one of the most liberal lobbyist groups in the United States is the education, the NEA, the National Education. They have many liberal things that they get themselves involved in, okay? And my sisters were involved with the school districts that made them contribute to that union, okay? And so I would always tease them about it. I'd walk in and say, oh, hey, liberal, how you doing? You know, well, I'm not a liberal just because I have to do it. Yeah, whatever, lib, it's cool, okay? Just give them a hard time, just joking about it. They are not liberal, they're very conservative, all right? And I don't think every teacher is liberal, don't get me wrong. I believe that I got asked the other day about bringing prayer back in schools. I said, we have prayer in schools. We have Christian teachers and Christian students that I know pray in those schools. So I believe we have prayer in schools. Would I like to make it legal? Sure, but should it not being legal stop us? Nah, right? So anyway, sorry, I'll get off that hobby horse. Let me get back into my sermon, all right? So anyway, you know, they would support this National Education Union and all that kind of stuff, and I get it because they have to, and I tease them about it. But the truth is, here in Thyatira, what they would do is they'd have a similar thing, and so they'd have to give money, and it would support these idolatrous festivals that would become part of Thyatira. In Thyatira, they also dyed cloths. Their main colors were purple and red, believe it or not. They had main colors of what they would dye the cloth. They were known for that. I can tell you about history of the next through 500 through like 1100 AD. Honestly, the Catholic Church took one of its greatest strongholds in Thyatira. And the Catholic Church, now listen, the Catholic Church is based upon a lot of paganism. All right. Even if you were raised in a Catholic church, not meant to offend, but all you got to do is read the history of the Catholic Church, and you'll read that it's based a lot of paganism, and a lot of that paganism came right out of Thyatira. Okay? But we're not going to get into that. By the way, the purple claws, and maybe the mic stand didn't agree with what I just said. The purple cloths, very prevalent in the Catholic Church, started in Thyatira. Okay? Just a little touch. No big deal. I'm not going to get... Don't ask me to do a lesson on that. I won't. How you doing, hon? Good? All right. Okay. Apollo, the sun god, was the chief deity of the city. Okay? Remember we talked about Diana and all these other ones. What was last week? I know. What was the god there? Zeus. Thank you. No one listened. You guys. Am I wasting my time up? Anyway, all right. So take it easy, Jace. No need to get defensive. It's okay, buddy. All right. No, Rod, we love you. Okay. Verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service, perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. I love this about Thyatira. Okay, they got a lot of problems coming up. We're going to talk about them, but what he starts out by saying, what the Son of God says is this. I watch you. I see you act out in perseverance or in service, and you are persevering. In fact, you are doing more now than you used to. You know what this gives me? Is that you see some evidence of growth in the life of this church. That's a positive thing. They see some good stuff happening. Here's why I know that. Because God, now hear me, expects growth. He doesn't just hope for it. He expects it. He expects it church-wide. He expects it individual Christian life. He expects you to grow. You know why? Because scriptures teach that. God makes things grow. I don't. I water, I weed, I plow, I do all that stuff, but God makes it grow. My prayer to God every day, I can promise you it's every day. God, I'm going to do everything I can, but I know you make this church grow. I don't, so I won't. All right, I will not hold the weight that God does. Okay, so God expects growth in your life. And so he's looking down at this church and he's saying, man, I see you doing things. In fact, you're doing more than you did at first. I'm going to give you 8 signs of growing, but before I do, I want this to highlight these 8 signs. You ready? If you're not growing, you're dying. Don't believe that there's some stagnant ground that you're healthy, that you live in, and you're not growing. If you're not growing in your faith, you're dying. Do not fall for the enemy to believe that there's some sort of gray area in your life that you can just kind of coast there and that's cool. Okay? Remember that. That's a rule to live by, to think about. All right, let me give you 8 signs real quick of growth if I can. If you want to know, a growing Christian, first of all, has a hunger for God in their life. Now, if you notice, I put the words hunger for God. What I don't mean is have room for God or you take time for God or whatever, but a hunger for God, all right? My wife and I the other night went out to eat. I couldn't eat it all. And so, I know, that shocks me too. But I couldn't. I honestly couldn't. All right, I ate a lot of bread, I'm willing to admit. But anyway, so I said, let's take it home and we'll have it for lunch tomorrow. In the morning. So I got up, and so I decided to play golf that day, and I played golf early in the morning, and I came home, and I was famished. I mean, I was ready to eat. And so Gay took out that meal. She warmed it up, put it on a plate, brought it out to me, and she comes out with her plate and sits down, and Brad's not home. And so there was plenty of food for both of us. No, I love you, son. I know you don't eat that much. Anyway, we're sitting down, and she just sits down. She takes like 2 bites, and I'm like setting my plate over, and it's done. You know? And she goes, did you eat all that? I said, yes, I don't think I tasted most of it because I was like inhaling it. But yes, I ate it all. And she said, well, was that enough? And I know what she was thinking. I know she didn't have more back in the kitchen. She was going to, because my wife is this wonderful, wonderful woman, she was going to dish some of it out and put it on my plate. And I said, no, it wasn't enough. Can I have some? No, I didn't. I said, yeah, it was fine. I was good. And I ate it. But I was hungry. And I dove into that plate, you know. You ever been there? Right? That's why I use that word, hunger, where you're going after God. Not, hey, I go to church, and if I have time, I read my Bible, and I listen to Caleb, you know. I mean, I'm an awesome Christian, you know, right? And nothing wrong with Caleb. I said that once here at the church, and I got like 3 notes email. How can you not like Caleb? Take it easy, all right? Caleb's fine if you like the same 7 songs. Anyway, all right. I kid because it's true. Anyway, all right, number 2. A growing Christian has an increasing desire to know God's word. Notice that word increasing, increasing desire. You know what I found? The word of God creates more desire. That's why the word of God is living. So when you're studying the word of God, it'll create even greater desire for the things of God. All right? So if you don't have a desire for more of the word, you're probably not clicking on all cylinders yet. And you will be, but I'd start praying for that because the word of God is alive and powerful as any two-edged sword, and it separates the marrow and the bone kind of thing. And so what it does, man, it cuts in there and it takes out the things that are going to stop you. It's going to create that desire for more of the word. Okay? Number 3. A growing Christian has a greater sensitivity to sin in their life. You've heard me say it before, that man, when someone comes to me and they say, man, before I came to Jesus, whew, dude, I could party. I mean, you should have seen me one night. I know we got a problem. Because there should be no pride of how evil we lived. We should recognize it for breaking the very heart of God. I remember when that clicked for me, because I used to live with some of that, oh man, I want to tell you, I could, you know, and it clicked with me, and it began to make me literally weep over the way that I used to live. I can't believe I'd do that to my father. How could I live that way? I mean, I knew better. I could make excuses, but the truth is, I knew, and yet I lived in a manner that broke the very heart of God. As you're growing, you'll have a greater sensitivity to the sin in your life and recognize it greater. All right? Number 4, you'll have a decreasing desire for the world and its system. Now, what I mean by that is this, the world and the things that it values. I don't mean to use myself as an example because I got this all figured out, because I certainly don't. But I want to tell you this. I can remember very well where I was when I was working for BT Office Products, and I was sitting in a hotel, and I'd just been given a new contract, and it was the largest contract I had ever signed, and it was really good money. And I remember sitting, I was by myself, my wife was back home in Indianapolis, and I was by myself, and I was looking at that contract that I just signed, thinking, is this all I do? And I remember having this, I wouldn't say a come to Jesus meeting, because I didn't recognize it, like, oh God, I want to serve you instead. I didn't. I just remember looking at that going, man, this is not fulfilling. $200,000 plus a year, and it was not fulfilling. Now, here was the deal. I was wanting to make that money for years because I thought for sure it would be fulfilling. You know, there would be enough. I know what some of you are thinking. I'd like to give it a shot. I used to think the same thing. I really did. I used to think, well, you know, you just didn't understand. Once you get that, how much you can do for Jesus. You put that logic in your brain because you thought, if I buy a lottery ticket, God, if you let me win, boy, are you going to see what I can do for you. And here's the deal. God wants to know what you're going to do with $5 before he wants to know what you're going to do with $50 million. All right? So I remember looking at it and realizing this was not what I was created for. In fact, the truth is, I want you to hear me, it's not what any of us are created for. But it's a cheap imitation. It's fool's gold. The enemy knows what he's doing to get you to pursue something that's so disappointing and so empty in the long run. Another sign for growth, you grow in your sphere of love. It's continually increasing. Now, what I mean by that is people mainly. Your sphere of love is people in your life that you are reaching out to more and more. A great amount of growth happens when we reach beyond our comfort zone circles. You know what I mean? I mean, let's face it. I mean, it's easy to love those in your family. Yeah, kind of. All right. Easy may be a wrong term, but you know what I'm saying. We can love those in our family, all right? We can love people that are like us, right? Who think like us, act like us, have the same things. We can love that. But then God wants us to continue to spread that sphere of love in our life. And I think one of the signs that you can see in your life if you're growing as a Christian is your sphere of love spreading. All right? Here's another one. A growing Christian finds it easier and easier to forgive. You've heard me say it before. One of the greatest paradoxes I see in the church today, one of the greatest puzzling moments, is Christians who live their life enjoying the forgiveness of God, but not easily giving it to others. I don't understand it. I don't think there's ever a time in our life where we look more like Jesus than when we forgive. And I'm including the hard stuff. All right. I mean, I told you the story last week about the lady backing into my car. All right. And I told you I was at the donut shop, so it was worth getting the car wrecked. I mean, I still got donuts. But anyway, lady backs into my car. It was easy for me to forgive her. She came. She was crying. She was in a panic, like I was going to yell at her, you know. And I literally said, ma'am, it's a car. It's okay. Oh, I'm just so sorry. It's okay. Well, that's easy, right? I wonder if I could have forgiven that easy if she would have backed into my wife. That's the hard stuff, right? Now, I know that's a dramatic example, but you get it? God wants us to forgive it all. We can forgive some, and sometimes we hold on to, well, God doesn't expect me to forgive. Oh, yes, he does. Okay? Forgiveness needs to get easier and easier. Number seven, a growing Christian has a concern for the spiritual condition of others, not the behavior of others. You know, we have, as Christians, we have concern about behavior. I want you to have concerns about the spiritual condition of a person. If your kids are rebellious, you know, and you're concerned about, oh, they might get arrested. Yeah, I mean, that's a bummer. I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't want anybody's kids to get arrested. But I see parents sometimes more concerned about the education of their child than they do the spiritual condition of their child.
Well, he's got to make his own decision.
Where'd you get that idea? I'm going to force it down his throat until he finally says, okay, I'll eat that. Thank you. Now move on. Why? Well, I didn't let my kid make a decision about going to school. I didn't let my kid make a decision about going to the doctor. I didn't let my kid make a decision about going to the dentist. I didn't let my kid make a decision on what he could wear. Sometimes I'd see them, you ain't wearing that in the public. Get that up and go get something else on. All right? Why would I?
So, well, what am I going to do about their spiritual condition?
Well, you're going to direct them in the right way. Our problem is, we've allowed our children to be our director. God never intended for your children to be in the center of your life. Never. Never. In fact, my children didn't come before my spouse. Understand that. My kids were not in front of my spouse. All right? And my spouse was not in front of God. God was the center of my life. And I encouraged them to have God in the center of their life. Did I do it perfectly?
No.
All right? I'm surprised they've survived, truthfully. It's a miracle in and of itself, all right? And a growing Christian wants to be constantly growing. Do you want to grow? I mean, do you want to grow? I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to be a grown-up. As a grown-up, I want to be a kid, right? I mean, we think we want to grow up and have all this response. I'm going to make my decisions on my own. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Are you kidding? Every minute of every day, I got people telling me what to do, right? It just gets bigger. The responsibilities are heavier. I would love to be worrying about a math test tomorrow. Well, not really. Let me make something simpler, you know? But anyway, you know, we think about we want to grow up, and we have this desire to grow up. I think we need to keep that desire in our spiritual journey. I want to grow up. I want to become more mature. Now, here's the really cool thing. God's a lot more rewarding than life is. His stuff lasts longer. All right, verse 20. Well, before I go, I want you to get this. With all this really good growth that was going on, the church had a problem. There was still a problem in the church. And that is, they had a spiritual darkness. The truth was abandoned. And Christianity was being replaced by paganism. Forms, rituals, objects, works replaced the elevating truth of the gospel. Paganism masqueraded itself under gospel titles. And pagan things replaced Jesus. Do you hear that? Pagan things replaced Jesus. When I was in Israel, I went through and you'd see all sorts of things. And like I told you before, there were tons of Catholic churches. Now, many people wonder why Catholic churches in Israel. Well, because Constantine, his mother was a Catholic. And so she sent archaeologists to, back in the 300s or so, sent archaeologists to Israel to dig and find these artifacts, okay, and these relics and all this. And so when they would do what good Catholics do. They build a church on it. That's what they do. And so you go to these churches even to this day, and you find that it's the church of, and they give it a name, and it's really of the relic that they found, and it is in a spot of worship there. So you would worship the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You would worship the rock that supposedly Jesus prayed on at the Garden of Gethsemane. You would worship the house that Mary supposedly was raised in. You would worship these things. That's what it talks about. Things began to replace Jesus. They began to worship relics and things. And you can go all throughout it, and they have all sorts of relics everywhere. And you go into their church, and you'll find relics in their church. And they become an object of worship. Now, without thinking that I'm Catholic bashing, I'm going to give you one more thing about Catholic Church. You ready? Who has become an equal with Jesus in the Catholic Church? Mary. Do you understand where this stuff comes from? It makes pagan worship. Okay, that's what was happening in Thyatira. All right, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating the food sacrificed to idols. Okay, here's the deal. This woman's name is not Jezebel. It's referring to the Old Testament woman named Jezebel. Now, the Old Testament woman named Jezebel was married to King Ahab. All right, and Jezebel was considered one of the most evil women ever to walk on the face of the earth. And there are a couple stories for it. I'm not going to touch on this food sacrifice to idols and sexual immorality because I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Is there anybody here I got to talk about sexual immorality with because you don't get it? I didn't think so. All right, food sacrifice to idols is just what it was. All right, food sacrifice to idols and they ate it. But I want to talk to you a little bit, if I can, whoa, almost fell off, about what we call a Jezebel spirit. Because I believe a Jezebel spirit, while it is not necessarily a biblical term, exists in the lives of churches today. And so I want to talk to you about a couple things, what that might mean, and then we're going to move on, okay? Now, when you read about Jezebel in the Old Testament, you're going to go to 1 Kings, and you're going to read a bunch of different stuff. But there are really two main stories about Jezebel that I want to touch on. One is Elijah. Elijah was a prophet. Elijah did a lot of powerful things in the name of the Lord. And there's a story where the prophets of Baal were coming against Elijah. And they were telling everybody that Elijah's king, or Elijah's God is a false god, and their god, Baal, is a good god. And so Elijah challenged him to a little contest. And if you don't know the whole story, he got out there. What's the name of that mount again? Carmel. Thank you. Got to Mount Carmel. Been there, by the way, Mount Carmel. All right. There's a convent, a Catholic convent, where Mount Carmel is. All right. Catholics found it. Boom. Let's put a convent there. But anyway, so Elijah lines up the prophets of Baal, brings them out, and says, okay, let's have this contest. I'll tell you what. And they build altars. And they said, let's cry out to God, our gods. You cry out to Baal, I'll cry out to God, and we'll see who consumes it. But before he did, Elijah did a bunch of stuff just to, I think, to show off. But anyway, it was kind of cool, you know. He poured buckets and buckets of waters on it. He dug a trench around it and poured water in there and everything, all right? And so they began to cry out to God. Elijah sat there and watched for a while. And they did their dances. These prophets of Baal did all their dances. I was going to dance for you. Not going to, but they did all these dances and everything, and they're crying out, and nothing's happening, obviously. They're crying out to Baal, crying out to Baal, crying out to Baal. Elijah's making fun of them. Maybe your god Baal is at the bathroom. Literally what he said. Maybe he's going to the bathroom and he didn't hear you. Maybe he's sleeping, things like this. So finally, Elijah says, okay, enough of this. So he says, God, you've seen what's going on. He prayed for God. All of a sudden, boom, fire comes from heaven, consumes Elijah's altar, consumes their altar, and by the way, consumes all the prophets of Baal. Ooh, right? All right, so Jezebel hears about this. Elijah knows that Jezebel wants to kill him, so Elijah runs to a cave. All right, you know that story, right? Just pretend, because I'm not going into it, all right? So that's one story. Now there's another story. Jezebel and Ahab had a neighbor. His name was Naboth, I think it was. Naboth lived next door, and he had a piece of land, vineyard, and things like that, that Ahab wanted. All right? And so he wanted it, but Naboth wouldn't sell it. And the Bible says that Ahab, King Ahab, by the way, got depressed because he couldn't get the land. Now, I'm going to make this short and sweet. I'm not going to go into all of it. But when Ahab sulked, his lovely wife Jezebel made fun of him and ridiculed him and took things into his own hands and basically had Naboth framed and stoned to death, and they took over his land. When I talk about a Jezebel spirit, I'm going to give you two principles. There are more. I'm not going to get into look for this and look for this because that's not what this is about. But a Jezebel spirit basically gives you two things. One, a person who has a passion for controlling others. You see that with the whole Elijah, prophets of Baal, I'm going to control this whole situation. And basically God said, oh, no, you're not. And that really ticked off Jezebel. And two, a person who is going to have their own way. Now, there are many actions that can depict this in a person's life. Okay? And I'm not going to go into those because you'll start looking at each other. You must be a Jezebel spirit. I'm not going to do that. But there are many actions that basically either want to control others or are determined to have their own way. Someone, it talks about Jezebel. I want to talk a little bit about that spirit of Jezebel. A Christian confronts this way. First of all, in prayer. All right? In prayer. And second of all, it has to be called out. And the reason it has to be called out is because the response, if it's going to be corrected, the only response that God will accept is repentance. And we're going to see that. Verse 21. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. There's a false teaching going on. Doesn't say all what it was or exactly what it was in there. But basically, it was saying that Jezebel was a false teacher. She was a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? And we need to remember that wolves don't often look like wolves. They try to disguise themselves to look like others and sound like others. In other words, false teaching, something to be concerned about, is not a false teacher who comes up here and says, God is dead, because we'd all say, no, he's not, right? I hope you would, all right? Because we'd say, that's a ridiculous statement. That's not a false teacher. A false teacher will say, God and Allah are the same. You get it? God is awesome. Yeah, amen. Allah is his equal. No. You get it? So they will speak a lot of truths that sound really good. Okay, but they'll do other things that are false. So she was considered a false prophet. And here, what really you hear out of Jesus was this. I didn't see the strong accusation just against Jezebel's perversion. I saw that he had a problem, that he gave them a chance to repent, and they didn't. That's where his problem was. I gave you a chance to repent, and you haven't taken up on it. You see, this is what I want you to get about this. Our only safety from the judgment of God is repentance. When we have sin in our life, what God wants to see is not, what a bummer, I'm really sorry, what a bummer. It's repentance. In other words, I'm going to turn from that and I'm going to live in a different way. God is not looking for remorse. He's not even looking for sorrow. He's looking for repentance. Hopefully, remorse and sorrow come with it. But we often think that we can get away with God by living our sinful lives and then saying, God, sorry. Yeah, it's okay. No problem. At least you said you're sorry. Way to go. My kids have heard it from me 100 times. They don't like it when they heard it. I don't have to say it anymore. But when they were younger, they say sorry. I say, don't say sorry unless you mean it. Well, why? Why are you saying it? Well, because you say sorry, but you're going to do it next week and next week and next week. I mean, sometimes sorry has to lead to change. And what God is saying here about Jezebel and her disciples, because she had followers, is I have given them time to repent, and they haven't. It doesn't mean that sometimes they don't reflect and go, oh, gosh, I shouldn't have done that. That's kind of, sorry about that, God. But there's been no repentance. You know what happens when there's no repentance? It leads to acceptance. Did you know that? When we have sin in our life, we can be sorry for it. But if we don't repent, pretty soon, we're not even sorry for it anymore. We just accept it as part of our lives. Yeah, I had a person one time tell me this. They were talking about a sin in their life. I'm not going to go into detail what it was, but they literally used the term, that's the cross I must bear. What, are you kidding me? That's not a cross you must bear. That's a choice you're willfully making. Well, it's really hard. Of course it's hard. If it wasn't hard to get out of sin, we'd all get out of sin. Of course, living a life with repentance is difficult. Guys, if you're struggling with pornography, yes, it's hard. I know. I deal with a lot of men who deal with pornography. And I don't shock any of them by going, you know what, God, that doesn't really please God. No kidding, Rod? You mean he doesn't like this stuff? They know it. I've never met a guy yet says, I think this should be okay. I love doing this. He says, oh, I don't want this. That's why they talk to me. They don't want it in their life. Of course it's hard. Yep. Repentance doesn't allow it to take seed and grow. You're pulling things out by the root with repentance. Brad and I pulled weeds a while back. And I said, Brad, I want you to pull up here and I'll get the ones in the rocks. So he was pulling up there. And I was saying, make sure you grab, you know how to pull weeds, right, Brad? Yeah. Okay, try to grab down as far as you can and pull the roots out as much as you can. Because if we don't, they'll be back. Right? That's sometimes what we do with our sin. We just tear it off, but we don't pull it out by the roots. It'll be back. Repentance is the beginning of pulling sin out of our life by the roots. Notice it says, I'll strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. I'll repay each of you according to your deeds. Whew. You think he's really wanting to change Thyatira? Am I going to get into all that? No. I have come to some things that I believe are true about Thyatira and some of the things that he's talking about here. But I'm not going to preach on it. It'll take me forever. Now, the rest of you, I say to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any burden on you, any other burden on you, except to hold on what you have until I come. Here's what Jesus is saying. By the way, Satan's secrets probably was a Jezebel statement or something like that. It probably was, you know, there's not a whole lot of meaning behind it. I looked it up as much as I could, and not a whole lot of meaning behind it. And I think that maybe there might be a Jezebel statement. And here's what the teaching went on here, might have went on. I'm gonna speculate a little bit. There was a philosophy, and it still exists today, that if you're going to know about Satan, you got to experience some of Satan. If you're going to know about the things of the enemy, you got to spend some time going through the things of the enemy and experiencing it. We actually wear it as a badge of courage sometimes in our faith that we live in the world so we can relate to the world. And I remind people that we are in the world, but we are not of the world, right? That we are called to live differently, correct? We are called to be weirdos, right? We are called to live in a manner that draws attention to it because it's so different. But there was a philosophy here that if we get to know, you know, we get to know Satan and kind of experience it, maybe we'll know more about the enemy and we'll be able to see how he works. And hear what Jesus is telling them is this. He said, listen, there's a few of you, I think it's a remnant, all right, that have not fallen away of Jezebel and her false teaching. I'm not going to impose any other burdens on you. Just hold on to what you have. Here's what I get out of that, and then we're going to close. I think what Jesus is saying is, listen, what you're doing is hard. What you're doing is hard to hold on to and not fall for these traps because it's all around you. Now, can I bring this to 2016 in the United States of America? It's getting harder and harder and harder for us to hold the truths and not be deceived by the lies. It's getting more and more difficult to live according to the truth of God and the absolutes of God in our world The United States of America used to encourage Christian faith as much as it could. All right? Now, we not only discourage Christian faith, but we deceive people with lies. And here's my concern. We have many Christians falling for those lies. You're like, no, that's not the truth. No, there's a reason why we teach this. And I think Jesus, in his letter to Thyatira, is saying, no, it's hard doing what you're doing, holding on to those things that you have. It's hard not falling for these lies and these deceptions that are going on out there. And so I want to tell you, I'm not going to give you any more responsibility. I'm just going to tell you, don't stop holding on to those things. Don't stop. I want to tell you that it's going to get harder and harder and harder to live a Christian life in the United States of America. It is. I dread the world my grandkids are going to know. I hope Jesus comes back quicker. Because the world they're going to know is going to be foreign to me, because the world I know is foreign to my parents. And we use it all about lifestyle all the time, right? I mean, how many of you used to take off on your bike and be gone all day? And you did it without a cell phone? You crazy rebels, right? How many would ever dream of letting their kid take off on a bike and be gone all day without a cell phone? Why? Well, because our society becomes more and more evil. Don't fall for the lie that says, oh, we've always been this evil. You could just get all the information now. That's a lie. We're becoming more and more evil, right? Well, who brings evil? Who brings evil? Satan does? Okay, Satan brings evil. We all agree on that? Yeah. All right, good. So, wow, we're going to move back a few steps. All right, of course he does, right? Well, when Satan comes in, his whole goal is not to make your life miserable. It's to get God out of your life. And you know what? We're not only allowing him to come in, we're allowing him to take up residence. And we don't even recognize it. Well, why? Well, Satan doesn't walk around with a pitchfork in a red suit and horns coming out of his head. He comes around and he looks just like a sheep. Well, and we just accept it. It's that boiling a frog thing, you know? We just turn the heat up a little more, and the frog never hops out until he's dead. So he's saying to them, listen, it's hard. I'm saying to you as Christians, it's going to get harder in our nation. And I'm not talking politics. I'm not talking any of that garbage. I'm just talking about the morality of our nation. That's why, by the way, that's why you hear me get up and say, guys, we got to support this church, not because we want to be a church in Fernley, but because we want to fight the enemy from taking over more territory. I got a much bigger vision than just having a fun church in a little town in northern Nevada. My vision is about keeping kingdom territory and not giving it up to the enemy. Why? Well, because I don't want my grandkids to grow up in that world. I don't want that. I don't want our schools to become increasingly decayed with moral decadence. I don't want our TVs to get more and more polluted. There's times on Facebook I look at it and I just want to throw up on my computer. And some of these people I went to church with. And I'm looking at them, do you realize what this is? No, well, it's because it's a deception. It's not a matter of whether they agree with me or I agree with them. I'm not even talking about that. I'm just talking about when they stand for certain things and they post it, and I'm like, don't you understand that the enemy is just now cracking away at that belief system in your life? You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. So I want to fight that. I want to fight that, and the only way I know to fight that is with truth. And then when we confront people who are living in these false ways, we encourage them to repent. We have to confront it. We have to say, listen, you got to repent from that. You got to get right with God. The only thing that satisfies the heart of God is when a Christian repents. Not, I'm sorry. That's not what I'm talking about. He hears that a lot. But repent. I'm sorry. I will not live that way anymore. I'm not going that direction anymore. I'm making a life choice to live differently for you, God. Now, some of you are here today, you heard this. You heard this message. You heard what's being spoken, and you know that it applies to your life. You know that you got some things that you got to get right with God. You know you do. And I want to encourage you to use this time to make it right. That repentance doesn't have to be this loud proclamation. If it is, awesome. If it isn't, awesome. It doesn't matter. Repentance is between you and God. Saying, God, I've been living in this way that does not bring honor and glory to you, and I'm going to change that. Because our problem is that we want to receive from God, but God cannot give to glorify things that need repenting of. So he holds off. He says, no, I love you. I want to do this, but I'm going to hold off. Because why? Well, because you're living in a manner that does not glorify me, and I can't honor that yet. I want to, but I can't. I've called you to repent about this. You need to do it. You need to bring some change in your life. I love you. I love you, and I want to do that for your life, but I can't yet. You need to make this right. And so God has been calling some of you to repent. Some of you, God's been calling you to repent, and you haven't listened. I mean, let's be real, right? We haven't listened. We're not good at listening to God. We want God to listen to us. And so we've kind of told God, hey, God, listen, I want you to know I'm going to try to live better. I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to do this. And, you know, I just want you to help me. A lot of times we've asked God, God, be with me. I don't really know what that means. You know, sometimes our prayer is, God, be with me as I go. Well, he'll be there. You know, what do you really mean? Well, we're asking God to give us strength to have more faith or whatever. And I think that's awesome. But here's the deal. Sometimes God says, okay, I'm going to help you have more faith. And what I want you to do is to let go of that. But we don't listen to God. We just keep saying, help me have more faith. Help me. Okay, but I want this change in your life. So for you, maybe you're not ready to repent because you haven't been listening. And maybe today it's one of those days where you're finally going to listen. I don't know. I promise you this. Here's what I can tell you. If this line is the line of repentance, and when you go from this side to this side, I promise you one thing, you'll be a lot better off on this side than you were on that side. Promise you. I promise you. That's what God offers. That's what Christ may be calling you to today. But if he is, then I want to encourage you to respond to it. He doesn't greet you with crossed arms. He doesn't greet you with a look of disdain. He greets you with yes. I love the fact that his disappointment with Jezebel people and her people was not that they were believing this, but that they hadn't repented when he had given them time to repent. You see, what God doesn't do is say, I've given you time to repent. You say, okay, I repent. How could you live that way? No, that's not it at all. He doesn't care. He's like, hey, you repented. That's what I wanted. Let's do this. Some of you, you need to have that understanding of God. You got the wrong understanding of God. God's not like me. And he's not like you. He doesn't bring up past failures. He wipes them away. But not until you come to him. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe that's you today. If it is, we're going to sing a song. If you want someone to pray with you, if you want someone to talk to us, or you come, you talk to us. We got elders on the side. I'm here. We got elders in the back. If you need someone to talk to or pray about, we'll be doing it. Let's stand together.